So, as it turns out, I do have a change to our schedule already. Next week is 11 a.m. services. So, if you remember, I'm trying to do a Bible study the first Sabbath of the month. And when we do that, we do 11 a.m. services. Next week is the first Sabbath. So anyway, we'll get through this. Bear with me. I'm getting old. So every day after school, the son of a very well-known pastor, he would enter his house. And he would place his backpack, his belongings on the table. And he would go directly through the house and go out the back door and go into the woods. Every day, he did this. It was a perfect routine. You know, so at first, the pastor thought, well, this son, he has a ritual. It's no big deal. Until it continued for days and days and days, turned into weeks, and then it turned into months. Every day, his son would come home, drop his stuff, without doing anything else, go out the back door and go into the woods for about 30 minutes or so. So finally, the pastor, he caught his son. He said, hey. He said, what are you doing? He said, I noticed every day you do the same thing. You come home, you rush in, you drop off your stuff. You don't say anything. You go out the back and you go into the woods. He said, what are you doing there? Why are you going into the woods every day? The son said, oh, Dad, don't worry. He said, there's absolutely no need to worry about this. So I go into the woods every day to pray. He said, when I go into the woods, that is where I can talk to God. Well, the pastor said, okay, I understand that, but I want to explain something to you. He said, you do know, son, don't you, that God is the same everywhere? The boy said, yes, Dad, I know that God is the same everywhere, but I am not. You know, I like that story. I read that and I thought, wow, there's a lot to that. I like that story because of that last line. I know that God is the same everywhere, but I am not. We all think about that for a minute. Think about what that means. This brings to the fact, if we really think about it, and we really think hard about this, it brings to the fact that you and I, we need to evaluate ourselves every day. Not just at Passover time, not just on the Sabbath, but every day. We need to evaluate ourselves. We need to have discernment. There's a big word. We talk about discernment a lot. But we need to have discernment in our lives. If we don't have the proper discernment through evaluation, then guess what? We absolutely cannot move ahead with our spiritual life. It will come to a standstill. And then you know what happens? Then it starts to degrade and it goes backwards. Discernment in the Bible is a spiritual characteristic of sound judgment. It's a spiritual characteristic for perceiving the difference between what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's truth, and what's in error. That's what spiritual discernment is. It identifies God's will in our life, and then you know what it does? It directs each and every one of us in the way that we should go. Discernment is extremely necessary to understand spiritual truth. Now, I'm not going to get into a sermon about discernment, so to speak, as far as spiritual gifts, because this is something that we all have and we all can grow. Discernment is necessary to live a holy life as God intended for each and every one of us to live, to avoid all the pitfalls, all the dangers that are out there in this world that are just laying in wait. You know, the roaring lion. To grow in discernment, it simply means we must grow in biblical knowledge. If you want a one-line statement, that's what we can take this down to. when we as God's children, when we are very familiar with the truths taught in God's Word, and we should be, then we can more easily detect what is right and what is wrong. We can detect what is true and what is false. When we see things skirting the edge of what maybe God intended, we can see this. And it won't be hiding from us. We'll know. You think about the very Word of God. The very Word of God, it can discern. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 as we get started here. Hebrews chapter 4. Start at verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword." And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow." Do we realize how deep the Word of God cuts? How deep it penetrates? And then look at this. "And discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." If this is not self-evaluation, if this is not looking at who we really are, then I don't know what is. Let me just read to you Psalms 119 and verse 30, or 130 actually. It says, "The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand." I'm glad, because I need all the help I can get. Failure to discern what is true, what is right, all this from good, from bad, from, you know, what is evil, what is biblical, what is heresy, all this, failure to do this, stems from not saturating our minds with the Word of God. So in other words, if we want to avoid all those issues, all those problems as much as possible, then we need to be on our knees and we need to be in the Bible, in the Word of God on a regular basis. In Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church on observing Passover, he leaves absolutely no doubt of the gravity of our approach, not just theirs, but our approach to taking Passover. So I'm going to say again, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I say again because over the last several weeks, we've looked at this section of Scripture on a handful of occasions. But repetition is absolutely important. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 29. Well, notice what Paul writes here to his brethren in Corinth. Starting verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," speaking of the Passover, "eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." As Wally pointed out his title, I want to give you the title that I have with this as well. I call this Discerning the Lord's Body. Just what does it mean? It all starts in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. Understanding these important verses as they should be, it requires, brethren, every one of us to dig in deep into the overall context, not just a verse here and a verse there, but the overall context of what's going on. And in this section of Scripture, this story, if you will, it's absolutely no different. Paul here, starting in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, he's setting a stage to tell us about the people in Corinth. Now, if we're being honest, and if we are wanting to evaluate ourselves, be a better Christian, we will see how this compares to us as well. But I want to jump back just a little bit to chapter 5, because this is actually where Paul sets the stage for the instruction here, where he for Passover, where he identifies Jesus Christ as our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He says this, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now again, this is one of those sections of Scripture that we have read 1,000 times. And there's so much into just this verse here. But we're going to use that as a springboard to get back to what Paul was talking about here. Going into keeping it the Passover in a worthy or unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body, and for this reason. And we'll go on from there. The thing is, Paul doesn't expand on the subject of Passover from this point until he hits 1 Corinthians 10. So let's go forward from chapter 5 to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verses 16 and 17. Starting at verse 16, says, "Is not the cup of blessing that we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" So he's asking us a question. He's getting our attention. He wants us to think. Then he goes on to say, "Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" How many times have we read this? Because there is one bread, we are many, are one body. For we all share one bread. And I thought that was very interesting. In verse 17, in the King James Version and in the New King James Version, it identifies the church as one bread, which is true. But it is not quite what the Greek text expresses. Verse 17 indicates that because there is only one bread of life, which John 6 verse 35 identifies as Christ, everyone who shares or partakes of that one bread becomes a single spiritual body in unity. And we'll get into that here in just a minute too. So then Paul illustrates that you and I become one, unified with whatever we partake of. A couple weeks ago we talked about the cup, what was in the cup. Whatever was in the cup and we drank it, we partook of. Not just the wine, but everything that was in that cup. The suffering, the blessings, everything that was in that cup. When we accepted that and we drank that, we partook of everything. And this is no different. Go to verse 18 through 21 of chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 18. "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" So again, he's throwing out another question. He wants you to think about this. He says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." He's telling us to make a choice. Brother, make a choice. He said, do what you're supposed to do. Make the right choice. Those physical Israelites here who ate of the sacrifices, they were partaking of the altar, which was the main instrument of worship. By eating a share of the sacrifices, the Israelites placed themselves in fellowship with the object of their worship. You understand what we're saying? As long as it was God's altar and the sacrifices were performed according to His instructions, the sacrifice played a very meaningful part of true worship. And that is true. But when the Israelites ate from the altar of another so-called god, meaning, as Paul just pointed out here in 1 Corinthians, demons, or anything of false prophets, false idols, whatever it might have been, then guess what? They joined in that fellowship. Can you imagine what that means? That's what Paul was trying to get across to the brethren in Corinth. And from his instruction, which, as we read, God's word is a living document, he's trying to get that across to us today. It means the same thing for us. Paul says that we cannot have it both ways. You either choose God, God's way of life, or you choose this. If you choose God's way of life, you get everything that comes with that. If you choose this, this is the world, this is Satan's way of life, you get everything that comes with that. The bottom line is, we have to choose. Either we can partake of the wine and the bread, fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, or we can participate in what the demons have to offer. But not both. Paul said, not both. And Paul is pretty adamant about this. The overall principle is that we become spiritually unified with whatever we partake of. We can't just do a little bit. We have to be 100% in. When we individually and collectively partake of the cup of blessing and the bread at the Passover, then when we do it, and we do it in the right mind, the right conscience, we become one with Jesus Christ. Because of this, the Lord's body, as we just read in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, is a collective noun. It composes of all those who the Father has called. Think about that. That's all of us sitting here. All those the Father has called and are now in fellowship with Christ through symbolically sharing His blood and His body. That's what this Passover, the days of unleavened bread, all of God's holy days, this is what they mean. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to go all year long and then say, hey, I haven't been to church in a year, but guess what? I'm coming to Passover. And I'm not putting anybody down. Obviously, there's some misunderstanding there. We better be getting our minds right throughout the whole year. But here we are, roughly 3 weeks away. And if we haven't got our minds right by now, we have 3 weeks to do it. We better be doing it. After addressing other topics, Paul continues with a set of Passover instructions. And this is where he picks it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is where it's verses 17 through 33 is where he talks about this. And that's where I want to spend pretty much the remainder of the time. He addresses the situation in Corinth. And here, it involved the congregations. They got together, and they did this on a regular basis. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, we have potlucks, and we share meals, and that's what Christians do, right? Well, that's what they were doing, too. But there were some other things going on, and we can see it here. We can see, because the Apostle Paul, again, I've told you this before, I can't wait to meet him sometime, because he's a no-nonsense kind of guy, just from what we've seen here. He tells it the way it is, and he don't mince words, and I appreciate that. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start in verse 17. Look what Paul says to his congregation here. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Okay, so we know something's up. Paul's on a warpath here. They were doing something. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Paul had firsthand knowledge here. He knew what was going on. While the Passover is an annual observance happening again just once a year, we talked about this about a month ago too, the issue here was that the congregation in Corinth occasionally gather together for a meal. That part's not wrong. But they were coming together on a regular basis, and they would pretend or act or involve the ritual, the tradition of sharing bread as a Passover meal. We think, wow, that's crazy, right? No. Look at what our religions in the world today do. A lot of them do it every week. As I told you about a month ago, they do it every week. They do it every 4 months. They do it twice a year. They do it all the time. And that's not what the Bible says. Yet here, we can tell that Paul took great exception to what occurred during those occasions they came together because of his admonition to them. It was extremely stern. He went on to describe blatant self-centeredness, lack of self-control, and generally despising God, God's church, God's people, and they were doing this through shaming each other, despising each other because of their personal situations. Now, we all know that if we all lined up around the room and we started here and the first person told us about their life situation, then the second, then the third, time we got here, our jaw would probably be on the ground. Guess what? That don't matter. That doesn't matter. You know why it doesn't matter? Because we are all, God the Father and Jesus Christ, we are all family. Family forgives. God forgives. We put the past behind us. That doesn't matter as long as we are changing, which is repentance, as long as we are growing, as long as we have our focus right and we are set the way we need to be. That's what matters. Well, Paul here, he's about to have a talk with them. Look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21. He says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others." Disrespect. No, I'm more important than they are, so I'm going to get my meal first. That's what was going on here. "And one is hungry, and the other is drunk." Is that a problem? Absolutely. He says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God?" So he brought this personal. He said, now you're despising the church of God, the house of God, "and shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." He said that twice now in the contents of about 4 verses. "I do not praise you." He said, "I'm very displeased." So following this, in verse 23 through 26, the apostle brings up the Passover for a couple of reasons. First, some were confused, thinking that any church gathering, any time they got together, what was a good time to commemorate Passover. Well, if you want that belief, there's a couple of churches down the road that do this. We don't. This seems to be just one of the reasons that, again, Paul had them, or what he told them in verse 20, that when they came together, he said it was not to eat the Lord's Supper. He made that pretty plain. He feels a need to give them a brief refresher on what the Passover really is. He said, "Listen, people, let's get this straight." That's how important it was to him. That's certainly how important it was to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then the second reason, the Passover is an extremely powerful, motivational teaching tool to get his point across about their shortcomings. Now, I'm not saying he didn't have shortcomings either, but this is not what he's talking about. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he underscores the matter's seriousness here. Look at verse 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We have to understand this is within the context of their behavior, the behavior of that congregation in that time. And I'm not saying that we have that behavior here, but what I am saying is, if the shoe fits, we better be wearing it, and we got to be fixing it. But back here, this is what he was saying. He was in the context of their behavior, where some were only looking out for their own interest. And others, of course, as we just read, were being despised and shamed. The context does not end until verse 34. Paul goes on down through there. Paul is warning them about taking the Passover while they continue to commit this social and spiritual violence. And that's what this is. When anybody has an issue with somebody and they're doing these kind of things, it's violence. Violence isn't only shooting somebody or stabbing somebody. There's all forms of violence. He said this was social and spiritual violence against the brethren. Observing the Passover in such an unworthy manner will make that offender guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. This matter of worthiness is so critical that Paul instructs his church members to perform a very deep and very close examination and evaluation, self-discernment, if you will, of their spiritual state before they even consider taking the real Passover. And again, brethren, I urge all of us, myself included, to do the same thing. We have 3 weeks. Have we done this? Look at verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And again, the point was not to examine yourself so harshly that you determine that you are unworthy to do this, but to examine yourself harshly and fix what needs to be fixed so that you can take the Passover. That's what Paul's saying here. God will not look favorably on those who mistreat the ones that Jesus Christ died for. God's mercy and God's love and His grace, it goes straight to how we are treated, how we treat each other. It's an example for us. You think about Pro Football Hall of Famer, and he was at one time the head coach of the Miami Dolphins, Jimmy Johnson. He said this quote. He said, "Treat a person as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat him as he could be, and he will become what he should be." Let me read that again. I really appreciate that quote. "Treat a person as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat him as he could be, and he will become what he should be." Isn't that exactly how Jesus Christ and God the Father treat us? They treat us as we could be. What could we be? We could be heirs in the kingdom of God. We could be. We're called to be. Will we be? That depends on us. And considering the circumstances of the Corinthian brethren here, we might be inclined to consider their infractions that the Apostle Paul reports as occurring at their congregational meals a minor thing. Just a minor thing. Was it really that bad? I mean, after all, offenses are going to happen, right? I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but did any of us offend anybody today? Will we offend somebody tomorrow, you know? Is that not just a part of life? So we can justify all this. But the thing is, in Paul's mind, in Paul's understanding, what was happening within the congregation of the Corinthians here was not an insignificant thing at all. Matter of fact, it was extremely important that it got straightened out, which is why he writes in verse 29 here, 1 Corinthians 11, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, many Bible margins and the references for this verse, as well as some interlineal Bibles, they indicate that the translators actually added the word "Lord's." So, if you take that out, it really doesn't change the meaning. But assuming that Paul's reference to Christ here is human body, if you take it out, it says, "And say Lord's body, the body." Well, let's think about that for a minute. With that said, in the Greek text, the end of the verse simply reads, "not discerning the body." Not discerning the body. The words "the body" can refer to several things that are not mutually exclusive. For example, Paul could weave multiple threads through his writings and at times overlap them in profound ways, and he did. So first, remember that some members in Corinth, they were confused about whether the congregational meals were what we come to know or has come to know as the Lord's Supper. By trying to observe the Lord's Supper or Passover, as we understand it, on just any occasion, the significance of the bread and the wine, it becomes muddled. It becomes very familiar, and it honestly loses its importance. If you do it every week, really? So that would mean that if any bread throughout the year symbolizes Jesus Christ's crucified body, then church members would take the Passover in an unworthy manner because they would not see his sacrifice as distinct and set apart as it is. For these symbols to continue to be meaningful, people must absolutely distinguish between unleavened bread eaten on Passover and the common daily bread. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here. But second, we can understand the phrase "not discerning the body" as a reference to the tortured physical body of Jesus Christ. And we know about that too. But here's the thing. We participate in the Passover in an unworthy manner if we do not seriously and consciously acknowledge our sins. It's part of self-examination, up to, including, and through the Passover. Our sins, which made Christ's excruciating sacrifice necessary. He suffered crucifixion because of what you and I have done. And without consciousness of our sins and the wages, the punishment, if you will, that we have earned, his sacrifice loses its significance in our mind. I don't know if we thought about this that deep before the Passover, but I hope we do. And third, the body. It can also refer to the spiritual body of believers, the church, all of us collectively. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 through 17, I'm not going to turn back there, but what we partake of is what we become a part of. When we partake of the bread that symbolizes his body, we become a part of the spiritual body. That's what we agree to. Become a part of the spiritual body of believers who are also called in Christ and have the Father and the Son dwelling in them. You see how this starts to build? In 1 Corinthians 10, it contains the first mention of this spiritual body. We read that. And then the rest of the chapter and chapter 11 are all about the things related to the interactions with the body. And then when you go through 1 Corinthians here, you get into chapter 12. This gives the most lengthy and specific explanation of the body analogy, if you will, in the Bible. And I think it's a good thing to take time to read chapter 12. and then go into chapter 13 and chapter 14. Because chapter 13 and chapter 14 continue to expound on the theme of relationships and interactions within the body, even though the body is not directly mentioned. So, just kind of a review there. When Paul talks about the body, without defining exactly what he means, we must remember that it appears in the middle of this lengthy discourse, the context of the spiritual body. In light of this thought, this third thought here, what does it mean to discern the body? That's what he said. We have to discern the body. Well, the English word discern means to separate or distinguish by the eye or by the understanding. It also means to see the difference between two or more things or objects. It can mean to judge or even to be partial to. So now we'll give your Greek lesson for today. As one's already been given, here's another one. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, the Greek word there, talking about discerning, is diakrino, possibly. I don't know if that's how you say it, but it's D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, diakrino. And it means essentially the same thing, to make a separation or a distinction, or to evaluate between two or more things, and become partial to one. It can also mean to differentiate or decide. So a clear example of diakrino appears in Acts chapter 15. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, So in verse 8, Acts 15, verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction, diakrino, between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So, in his experience with the house of Cornelius, we see the Apostle Peter declares that God did not make a diakrino, a distinction, a discernment between the Jews and the Gentiles. He gave the new Gentile believers here his spirit, just as he did the Jewish believers. He didn't make a distinction there. God's distinction or discernment concerns only whether a person is a true believer. And since the Gentiles here became believers, they became faithful, they became ones who lived God's way of life, he acknowledged them, again, by giving them a portion of his spirit. What 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 means, then, is if we do not discern or make a correct distinction regarding the spiritual body, that's the church, that's us, we will partake of the Passover in an unworthy manner. The way that we discern the body is to distinguish, think about it, distinguish it in our minds from what is not a part of the body, a part of the rest of humanity. And there is a difference. It means to show partiality to the body as a whole, rather than making distinctions within the body. See, we're getting back to that's what the brethren in Corinth were doing. They were making distinctions among themselves. And that is wrong. The Corinthians were making distinctions about people within the body. And because of this, they highly esteemed certain individuals among themselves. And then guess what? They despised others. So Paul, he warned them. Very, very harshly he warned them. When it came time to observe the Passover, he said they were all in danger of eating and drinking judgment to themselves because they were not being partial to Christ's spiritual body as a whole. In other words, they were not treating all church members, all the brethren from whom Christ died, they were not treating them with godly love. And this is where one aspect that we need to look at ourselves. Are we treating everybody with godly love? Or are we simply tolerating others? Brother, that's a problem. So Paul here, he warns the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, we've read this three or four times, that when it comes time to take the Passover, he said they were in danger of eating and drinking judgment to themselves simply because they weren't treating the brethren with godly love. Let me just reread that for you one more time. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Why? Why would he tell them this? Why would he call them out? Could he just not just say, go for it. Passover's coming up. Don't be late. You know, it starts at sunset. Don't be late. Well, it was not that way. Not that they, the Christians, were somehow failing to appreciate Jesus Christ's physical body. They didn't fail to appreciate who God the Father was. They did not fail to appreciate who Jesus Christ was. The very fact was that they were not showing their sincere love to the spiritual body, to each other. And this was a huge problem. And this is a huge problem if it exists in God's church today. I can guarantee you that when it comes time for all of us to either be transformed or have our bodies changed and be a part of the kingdom, if we have this attitude, we won't be there. Why? Why can I guarantee that? Because that's a sin. So if we have any sin in us, God will not have that in the kingdom. That's kind of the bottom line. To make this practical and real, consider a principle of value or valuation, however you want to look at it. In the world, an object is valued primarily determined by what someone else is willing to pay for it. Think about a beautiful piece of art. A beautiful piece of art. Now, everybody has their own views and opinions on art, but if the artist took their time, took weeks, months, years to produce this, and they say it's worth $1 million, is it worth $1 million? Only if somebody's willing to pay $1 million for it. Otherwise, it's not worth the canvas that it's painted on. And that's how it is with fine art. That's how it is with furniture. That's how it is with other expensive collectibles. Records show how much an object sold for, and that is what it's worth. That's how it is. So, you think about that. In that sense, we need to think about how ourselves, for a moment, how what we are worth. To who? To the only one that matters. The only two that matter, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Consider the value that we have as individuals based on what God the Father and the Son together were willing to pay for us. Reflect on the incomparable, undetermined worth of the blood of that perfect and sinless Son of God. for you and me. Think about that. When we start doing our self-examination, let that thought run through your mind. Ponder, if you will, the Messiah's supreme act of love and humility in taking on the form of a flesh and blood human being and then giving it all up. Not just giving it up, but willingly going through the awful torture that he went through for payment for you and I. Think about this. Rather than allowing us to receive the wages of sin that we obviously earned, he willingly paid the debt with a currency that is absolutely impossible for you and I to even assess. And that should give us some idea of our value to them. If we look at one another and we say, well, they're not worth the skin that's holding them together, that's our opinion. That's not true, because we just talked about the value that we have to the ones that matter. Now, we should apply this same incomparable value to each other in the body of Christ. And this is why. Whether we have a problem with somebody or not, that really doesn't matter. That should be fixed. But we have to remember this one thing. Two things, actually. Number one, that person is made in the image of God. And number two, God the Father and Jesus Christ paid the price for that person as much as they did me or you. Paid the same debt. Consider the value that the Father and Son now place on that person that we might have an issue with or a problem with. Think about what they went through and were willing to do for them. Does that give us any right at all to look down on someone else? Absolutely not. Finally, brethren, we must take this exercise one step further. Possibly there is some part of the body. You think about the body of Christ, the body of God, and it goes not just nationwide, but it goes worldwide. We have members of the body of Christ around the world. So you think about the body of Christ. Maybe, and it could be someone in our own local congregation that we have a problem with. Now we know that we're supposed to love them, but we might not like them very much. Think about the value that God put on them. Consider the value that we place on that person. Then, think about the price, the unreal price that God the Father and the Son have already paid for that person. Do we have any right to tear them down? How does our valuation compare with God's? Or is it more comfortable to regard some as outside the body than to be partial to them? Brother, these are things that we need to be thinking about in our evaluation over the next 3 weeks. By not discerning the body of Christ correctly, that is, by esteeming some members and despising others, the Corinth brethren, they were, in effect, saying that the blood of Christ, that Christ's sacrifice, the life of the very Creator, was worth nothing. So it didn't matter. And if we're doing that very same thing, brethren, guess what? We're guilty. We are guilty. We have 3 weeks to get it together. And we need to. This is why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, if they were not properly discerning the whole body and their conduct throughout the year, not just throughout, you know, the week, the day of Passover, but throughout the whole year, then they stood in grave danger because they would be unable to value and appreciate Christ's sacrifice and God the Father's sacrifice in their fellowship with them at the Passover. That's just a small window to how deep the Passover and the holiday season is and what it should mean to us. In not recognizing the God-given and immeasurable worth of all the others in Christ, these brethren in Corinth, they were in fact diminishing Christ. And we better be asking ourselves, are we doing the same thing? In any way, shape, or form, small or large, it doesn't matter. Just a few chapters before this, go back to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Notice what Paul had written here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now when we understand this, maybe our thought should be, well, they shouldn't be weak. They shouldn't have a weak conscience. Brother, that's not for us to decide. People are how they are. But what is for us to decide is how we treat them, how we help them, what we do for them. I hope we're starting to see the importance of this and how deep the Passover really goes, because that's the kickoff to the holiday season. The result of taking the Passover unworthily is that we come under judgment. As Paul pointed out, and we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 11 again. As Paul pointed out, the sickness and the premature death that God judged many with in verse 30 resulted from their making an improper distinction about and being partial to the body of believers, the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Remember what we just read, verse 29. And now into verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, we need to note that in Greek, judgment in verse 29 does not indicate condemnation. That judgment includes the removal of protection, even as God did as a removal of protection the Israelites in Egypt from the death angel. Now, think about that. If they were not under the blood of the Passover lamb. What you think about there is, when he sent that last plague, he sent the death angel in, he told them, you have to put blood on your doorpost. And then I won't kill the firstborn. He didn't say, I'm only going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. The bottom line is, we have to do something. That's what he's saying here. We have to do something. Paul does not imply that every illness or death has its source in an improper discernment of the body. In John 9, verse 3, Jesus reveals that the man's blindness here resulted not from his or his parents' sin, but only to display the works of God. John 9, starting verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a pretty fair question. Christ answered, says, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Sometimes the sin of society leads more directly to diseases rather than our own sins do. I mean, we just had a huge 2-year bout of COVID. Still going on. Did any of us bring that on? I doubt it. But even so, there's numerous examples that exist throughout the Bible of God striking his servants or their family members with sickness or even death for certain sins. So just because he didn't hear doesn't mean that it didn't happen. But even Paul, when he was Saul, he was judged with blindness for a time. For what? Persecuting the body of Christ, the believers. The fact remains that if we are not adequately judging ourselves, evaluating ourselves, discerning ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11:31, about the value that we place on all parts of his spiritual body, and God deems it time for him to judge us instead, which is what verse 29 and verse 31 say, then partaking of Christ's sacrifice absolutely will not provide healing, but the reverse. That's what those last three scriptures that we read says. This is, in part, what Paul was saying. For example, when unwarranted tongue lashing of part of the spiritual body is a type of scourging, Christ, when he received, making us guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 27 talks about that. Let me just say that a different way. If we are in opposition to Christ in any way, but through despising parts of his body, looking down on fellow brethren, thinking we're better or higher than others in God's church, his sacrifice will not be a blessing for us, but it will be more like a curse. His stripes will not heal us, but they will indict us. Do we want that? Have we thought about that in our self-evaluations over the last year? I bet we think about it over the next 3 weeks. I hope we do. Still, if God has to judge us for not discerning the body, it is for our benefit, keeping us from actual condemnation. And that's exactly what we want. We don't want that to happen, but if it does, we want it to be for the right things. Look at verse 32. This will be the final scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. He says this, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Brethren, here's the thing. It is impossible to appreciate the value of the shed blood of our Savior at Passover while we devalue any part of his spiritual body throughout any other time of the year. We better be making sure that we're not doing that. When observing the Passover, we absolutely must remember that just as we are in his fellowship of Jesus Christ, in his church, in his body, through symbolically eating and drinking of the sacrifices that he made, then we are committing to a fellowship with each other and him and God the Father. We're recommitting to that. We need to keep in mind the value that he has placed on each and every one of us through his redemption and the obligation that we now have to value absolutely all of the members of the body. So, in the next 3 weeks, if we haven't done so now, let's prepare for an absolutely most encouraging and most spiritual, profitable Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season that we have ever had.